Please go ahead at this time and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And we will begin reading in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through verse 21. And you also have it in your bulletins there, too, if you would like to follow there. So either way. Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, Seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came again and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians, or just Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? A real question. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. Grant us understanding and illumination by your spirit, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the pleasures that we have in this life, of course, is to be able to smell, some can't as well, but some, you know, be able to smell hot bread when it's coming from the oven in the house. Doesn't matter if it's your house or somebody else's house. Can you smell that? No? Oh, you poor thing. Oh, yeah. She can't smell much at all. So, it's a great blessing. Not rubbing that in or anything, but to be able to smell hot bread or biscuits when they're cooking in the oven, it's a really beautiful thing. The smell just kind of permeates the air, and when everybody is just able to smell that, enjoy that so much, everybody's really ready. When they smell that, to bring on the jam or jelly, bring on the butter, and let's get these things down. All right, it's time to eat it. And so it's very, very good to take that hot biscuit, you know, and spread whatever you will on it. And perhaps, like I said, maybe some homemade jam. I like homemade jam a lot. And however, we're not always aware of all the time and effort that it may take for the person making that bread. Unless you yourself have made homemade biscuits and bread loaves, other people have no real clue. You simply go to Walmart, grab a loaf, you know, of Sunbeam or whatever they like nowadays, and grab some of that. But making the dough and adding the yeast or leaven, you know, kneading the dough over and over, and they fold it here and there, and then they cut it up, you know, and I've seen some of this, and they put it into the oven, and it may sound easy, but, you know, it's kind of an art. It's an art form. I heard Zilla Mae had that down to a science, so I never got to have any of her hot biscuits, but I heard that she had that down good now. So yeah, I'm envious now. We get to try that. But sometimes we may try, and instead of hot biscuits, we end up with hardtacks. Okay, we have hardtacks. Not heart attacks, but hardtack, right? Which doesn't rise properly, and they're hard, and they're kind of crunchy. And of course, we may try to butter it up, and you know, we eat it anyway. We say, thank you. You put your jam on there, and you begin to crunch it down, right? I've done that a few times, but still never quite the same as a hot, fresh biscuit. Rice is not the same. All right? It's just never the same like that. But don't we love it, though, when someone else who is quite good at it makes you some hot biscuits? I can't do that. I have to break open Pillsbury Doughboy, right? That's what I have to do, So I'm not very good at that. But it's literally an act of love when they make that. Okay, it really is, because it is so hard to do. It's an expression of compassion sometimes, right? Yeah, it can be an act of compassion to do so. Well, here in our text, I know how in the world you're going to leap from there to that. But here in our text, we come to see Jesus showing great compassion for the crowds around him. And he does so again, by the way, so much so that he will provide a miracle lest someone faint on the way home, because it's been 3 days. Some of them haven't eaten in 3 days, and he's concerned they may try to go all the way back home and pass out on the way, not eating anything. So he himself will provide, yet there is a very deadly leaven, or yeast, a deadly leaven that he will warn his disciples about. Very deadly indeed. A leaven that can rise up and it can corrupt, it can pollute. A leaven to stay away from. For the deadly leaven will not fill the need of those who partake of it. Okay, you have the Old Testament warnings, you know, and because of the Exodus, the Jews were told to don't take the time to put leaven into the biscuits. Don't let there be found any leaven in the house. You get done, you get out there, you're ready to run. You know, get out of Dodge, okay? A little bit of background here. Last time we saw Jesus open the ears of a deaf man and loosen his tongue from his severe impediments, okay, so that he was able to speak and very clearly. Miracles that are provided, okay, always point to something far greater than receiving hearing or speech or even a belly full. Okay, it goes beyond that. And now it appears that Jesus has gone back into a little bit more of a Jewish area, still a mix though in this area, both Jew and Gentile, since the Pharisees will now approach Jesus. So he's more in the Jewish area, though you still have a mix of some people that are there. And so having set that background for you, we must consider, first of all, this bread of compassion that we see in verses 1 through 10. Because we see in verses 1 and 2, we read, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Now, if you remember back in chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, we heard Jesus speak to his disciples for a similar event, and a larger event, right? A greater, even more powerful miracle because of the enormity of it. Well, there Jesus had compassion on the crowds as well, and he told his disciples to go and feed them. He told them to see how many loaves of bread were available, which were 5 loaves and there were 2 fish. And he gave thanks, and they passed out the loaves and the fish, and all 5,000 plus men and women were fed with 12 baskets of leftovers. And so it was a great miracle, a notable miracle in all the gospel accounts here. But the disciples, even at this particular point in this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they still don't get it. They're still concerned about, well, we only got 1 loaf of bread in the boat. You know, we're going to starve. Right? Yeah, you kind of have to wonder, like, what are you thinking? It's easy to look back and to say those things. Well, they are not getting and grasping the nature of the miracles that Christ has done yet. However, the crowd is there and they're hungry and it's time to go. But Jesus is not going to send them away hungry. He will keep them safe from fatigue and fainting. And the disciples again wonder, how on earth are we going to feed them? How on earth could they not remember what happened at the feeding of the 5,000? How could they have forgotten so quickly? Because Jesus even reminds them later in this chapter. This is a second, feeding miracle here, the feeding of the 4,000. But they are still somewhat hard-hearted and still somewhat lacking in their understanding. That is going to be cleared up later on, but for now, they're still struggling to really grasp it all. Remember, they still have a Jewish mindset of what it means for the Messiah to come as the one who's going to release them from Roman oppression, bring Israel back into power, all this kind of stuff. So they still have a lot of that in their mindset. Well, look at verse 4. They said, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place where there's not enough bread for all of them? So, even our Lord Jesus Christ seemed kind of stunned by their lack of understanding. He said, man, it wasn't all that long ago. We fed the 5,000 plus. And say, now it may have been, you understand, we saw chapter 6, we're only in chapter 8. It could have been and likely has been a good while since that particular miracle has taken place. All right, it's been a good while. I don't know how long, but long enough for them to begin to forget. Or perhaps another explanation would be they didn't want to presume upon the Lord to work another miracle. Maybe they felt, well, we just can't. Maybe you can zap some bread, and make some more loaves, something. We're not going to ask them to do a miracle. Okay? Maybe they had that going on through their mind. Regardless, they are still spiritually dull, in their own understanding and thinking. Spiritually dull, and Mark makes it very clear that they struggled with this lack of understanding for a good while here throughout the gospel. Now, actually, all through chapters 8 through 10 of Mark's gospel, the disciples will fail to understand over and over, especially regarding the suffering of Christ. They can't grasp that, especially right now. They can't get a hold of that. Jesus asked them then, how many loaves do you have? They said 7. And so he had them all sit down, all the people sit down. He gave thanks, broke the bread, passed it out, took up some fish, blessed them, passed them out. Everyone ate and was satisfied, all 4,000 of them. They took up the remainder of 7 baskets and he sent the people away, just as he planned to do. And then he got into a boat and went to Dalmanutha. If you have no understanding about Dalmanutha, another name for it is Magdala or Magadan. Okay, you'll probably find Magdala. By the way, you remember Mary Magdalene? She was probably from Magdala. Okay, but it was on the northwestern shore of Galilee. That's where it's located at. So you can probably look up Magdala and find that. Dalmanutha is one of those rare references. Okay, but here we have it. Now, why another, feeding miracle? So yes, Jesus displays his loving compassion. He says, I care about them. I don't want them passing out when they go home. So Jesus does show that he is the good shepherd. He does care for them. He cares for his sheep. And so he looks after their needs. But they must learn that Christ the Messiah, that it's not just the physical bread for their bellies, but rather they point to the bread of life himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, they can't grasp that, even though he will tell them these things, all right? That he is the bread of life himself, all right? And so they're having a hard time. He is the one who gives this bread for his people. He gives his own life. He is the true manna of God from heaven. And so even the bread that he feeds them with physically points to the reality of who Christ is. The very bread of heaven. But the area of this miracle may have been more inclusive, with more Gentiles among the Jews, and so they're all learning about this true, loving, good shepherd. Okay, they're all there. We have a mix. Okay, now before the feeding of the 5,000, you talk about Jews. And this particular feeding of 4,000, there's a mix. Okay, a mix that is here. So some Gentiles are seeing and hearing and even partaking of the bread that is there. And so the shepherd, the good shepherd himself, is making it clear by this miracle that he is the good shepherd for Jew and Gentile. And the coming of the Messianic banquet will be for Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles will be seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the great table, the banquet feast where Christ himself is at the head of that table. Jews and Gentiles, you and I, We'll be there seated together with them on that day. So the very salvation of God will and must go to the ends of the earth, includes the Gentiles. So likewise, we see that Jesus can work the very same kind of miracles if he wants to. He already did it once with the 5,000, because sometimes they felt, well, maybe that's only a one-time thing. He can't do that again. Yes, he can. He can do so when and wherever he wants to do so. But Jesus will not perform to satisfy the unbelievers. He will not perform a miracle just to satisfy the desire of those who, even if they saw the miracle, will reject him anyway. He will not do that. That is not why he came. Leading us to our second heading, the sign seekers, in verses 11 through 13, the sign seekers. Verse 11, we read, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, if you look around some in our area, you will find a lot of sign seekers, all not just in North Carolina, but all across our country, even around the world, where you see all these prosperity gospels and false gospels going forth, all kinds of sign seekers that are there. Every time they're seeking something to happen in this world, okay? Every time they see something happen, the news, something happens. And so it's a sign. Rapture's coming tomorrow. You know, the tornado, a hurricane hits somewhere. Must be the rapture's going to happen tomorrow. Sign seekers are all the time. Blood moons, 1, 2, 3, 4. They've always had blood moons. All right? They've always been, and they still are. It is a sign, all right? It must be the end times, they say. That's a sign. Okay, and so they begin sign seekers. You see, there's a corruption that begins to take place, and no longer are they living for the glory of God. Instead, now they're just looking after the latest sign, opening up the newspapers, turning on the news, turning on the TV, trying to see what's the latest sign, what happened in Israel. Oh, COVID hit Israel. We're all going to die. Doesn't matter if it already hit America. Okay, Israel's getting over COVID. Okay, well, that's a good thing. You know, maybe, but anyway, God, they would say, is now, because the signs that they're seeing taking place, now the Antichrist must be out there right now. And that means if the Antichrist is there, that he's going, God's going to judge the world. Even right now, there is a pandemic hitting America. You better look out. That means Jesus is coming now. Spanish flu came in the 1900s. 50 million people died worldwide. 50 million. That's a lot of people that died. All right. Pandemic. That hit America, by the way. Every time they see a pandemic, rapture's coming. Rapture's coming. Get up on the rooftop and wait for them. Help up. Help up? No. Now they're sign seekers, and they're always out there. Some will read the newspaper. Some will even, I like Fox News. Some will watch Fox News or something, and they get excited. Every time something happens somewhere, hurricanes are hitting. Must be judgment hitting America. Africa's having a famine. Must be a judgment. And it gets on the ridiculous. Okay, we see it happening all through history. So we need to stop looking for signs. Instead of looking for signs and crawling up on a rooftop, metaphorically, what do? We are to live our faith day by day, doing those things that the Lord has commanded us to do, making Christ known to those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, living by faith, walking by faith, living your Christian life before the world. That's what we are to do. He didn't say just keep looking for signs. Hey, that might be the next one. 50 million died in the 1900s. Well, we've only had a few hundred thousand right now. Probably a million or so. I don't know what it is with this. Not 50 million, right? So they think that every time we need to, if you think that judgment is coming, right? And I do believe the Lord can come any moment. I do believe that. But when he comes, judgment is coming for sure. So what do? We start telling people about Christ. That's what we do. We don't tell them, oh, look at the signs. We tell them and warn them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge sinners. He will judge sin, and they will be cast into hell. Warn them of the wrath to come. Warn them to flee to Christ. Warn them and tell them that Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. Don't just tell them, hey, rapture might happen tomorrow, you know. Might happen tomorrow. Better get saved. And then they just kind of take that, you know, lackadaisically. Tell them why. Jesus comes, he will come and judge this world. They will all stand before Christ as their judge, unless he is their Savior. They will stand before him. And so now the Pharisees came, and they're coming and doing basically what Pharisees like to do in those days, right? They really do. They really enjoy doing this stuff. What do the Pharisees like to do? They like to argue. They like to dispute. They like to argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they likely saw this feeding of the 4,000 plus, even though they probably heard and saw Jesus heal some of the sick, because he healed a lot, restoring people with their, who lost their hearing and now they're not deaf anymore. They probably knew some of them. They even made the lame to walk. But that's not good enough. That's not good enough. They say, well, that sounds good, but we want one for us. And we'll judge based on what you do if you are really the Messiah or not. They want their own special mail order performance of a miracle. Something they can tell them to do. And so they're arguing with Jesus about it. Arguing with him vehemently. But they want another sign from heaven. And basically they're saying this, perform for us. If you're the Christ, perform for us. Isn't that what the devil trying to do? To perform for us if you are the Son of God. Prove to us that you are the Messiah. Well, guess what? Jesus does not perform for unbelievers. He will not perform for the unbeliever. Even if Jesus raised the dead, and he already has, by the way, they still will not believe. And he will tell them that later on. Even if one rises from the dead, they will not believe. They will not do so. Basically, they want Jesus to prove for them that he is really from God, even though all that they've seen and heard. Okay, then they're trying him. They're testing him. They're angering him by their stiff-necked hearts. William Hendrickson, a great Bible scholar, he said this, after Jesus had already filled the land with infallible proofs, as in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, filled the land with infallible proofs. Why are they doing this? Because they're testing the Lord, and they're hoping that Jesus will try to do something and fail. That's what they're hoping for. They still would not believe, even if he made the sun stand still in the sky for an entire day. They would not believe it. They would not believe him, and they would reject him. Look at verses 12 through 13. Here we see, first of all, and he sighed deeply, meaning the expression is a little bit more stronger than that. He's really frustrated with their hard-heartedness. Sighed deeply softens the language here. Their hard-heartedness reaches down to the very heart or spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He's referring to them immediately. Jesus gives his response was known as a form of an oath. Okay, as an oath. Since they reject his words, they reject his deeds, and they reject the miracles that he's already done, as in an oath, no sign will be given to you. That is a dangerous, deadly situation to be in, to see the miracles of Christ and still reject him. Very dangerous indeed. And so the ungodly seek after signs. They do, the ungodly of the earth. It's not the Christians that are to do this. The ungodly are sign seekers. We have Christ. We go forth to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? We start following him. We start believing him. And we live our faith before the world around us. We live before the world around us. A life that testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then after saying that, Jesus left them. He got into a boat and sailed east across the Sea of Galilee, leading us to our final heading here in verses 14 through 21. We have a warning against the deadly leaven. So they sailed across, but they forgot to bring more food with them. They only brought one loaf of bread in the boat. They felt like they were in a rush, I guess, and they hopped in the boat with only one loaf of bread. And Jesus began to warn them, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what do the disciples immediately think about this warning? It's because we didn't bring enough bread. Yea, they are still thinking in a non-spiritual manner. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and truth. Right? Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, we don't have enough bread. Surely one loaf won't be enough to feed them. He said, is that not surprising? Right? Is it very surprising for us that they would react that way? They don't catch on when Jesus is beginning to teach them here. They aren't really catching on at all. They think, again, about literal bread for their bellies. They're missing the forest for the trees. He said, watch out for the leaven. There's leaven in the bread. He's talking about this loaf. Okay. We should have brought another loaf. I guess we'll starve out there on the sea. Okay. Jesus tells them, watch out and beware there, referring to something that must be obeyed, by the way. What are they to be aware of? Okay, what are they to beware of and to watch out for? Leaven. Is Jesus really talking about bread here? Is he worried about yeast? No, he's not. He's not talking about physical bread and physical yeast. All right, is there anything morally wrong with yeast and bread? No, there's not anything morally wrong with yeast. Okay, unless you're disobeying the Lord in the temple, right? But here, leaven is often used in reference in Scripture to something that is negative. Sometimes it can be positive, but here it's in reference to something negative or sinful or unholy. And if you remember, just a little leaven, a dab of leaven, or a little bit of yeast, something bad, evil, or unholy, he says, can ruin the whole loaf. So this leaven of the Pharisees can corrupt you. Okay, can corrupt. What is the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod that he's being speaking of here? The leaven of the Pharisees refers to, in Matthew 16, verse 11, 12, the leaven of the Pharisees is the false teachings. Okay, remember, the Pharisees put their traditionalism above the Word of God. They negate the commandments of God by their own tradition and interpretation of it. And they are negating the Word of God. And so Jesus warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees. That is the false teachings. Also refers to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And then he refers to the leaven of the Herod. Okay, of Herod or the Herodians. It refers to Herod's desire to see a sign from Jesus. There is a secularism that is there, of course. But both the Pharisees and Herod are blind to who Jesus is, and they oppose Christ and his kingdom. They're in opposition to all things of God. They are spiritually blind, blind leaders of the blind, and they will both fall into the ditch. And so they can't see, and even though they see and they hear the miracles and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they refuse to believe, and they harden their hearts. Jesus says this, why talk about bread? Don't you understand? Don't you see or hear? And he reminds them of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Don't you understand yet? Don't you understand now? Surely by now you can grasp this. And so he's telling them, don't be spiritually blind like the Pharisees that you've heard so much from all your lives. Don't be spiritually blind, but seeing. Because Jesus still opens the eyes and ears to see and to hear, the eyes to his redeeming grace. Back then, even today, he opens the eyes and ears to hear and to see his redemption, his redemptive grace. Christ still opens those eyes and ears. It is still time to believe. It is still time to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what he's done. We've heard his words. We've seen his commandments that he's given to us. All these things from the Word of God. We are to hear and obey and walk in accordance with his word and his will with a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to trust Jesus even now. Even now, when we're down to one loaf of bread, okay? We trust him when that bread is gone. We trust him no matter what. But is your heart open to Christ and the gospel? Is it open to him? Because we don't want to have spiritual blinders on to the things of God. We saw this morning in Leviticus what happened to Nadab and Abihu, and they came before God, rendering and treating him as an unholy thing instead of approaching him as he who is holy. Okay, and they don't understand. Their eyes are spiritually blind to the very reality of God's holy word. And here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be spiritually blind and deaf, but believing in him. It was never about this physical bread. It was always about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews, they are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The sundry offerings are all over the place in Leviticus. And what you see taking place in Exodus, they're all pointing and find their reality in the person and the work, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And Jesus says, don't get tangled up on the physical bread, but believe in me. Trust in Christ. Follow him. Serve him. Worship him. Hear his word, not the pastors. Hear the word of Christ, not me. I'm nobody, but we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. And Lord, even here with this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, Lord, we do see the great love and compassion of Christ demonstrated here for us with this great miracle that was done. Lord, even this great miracle, the need that it filled, points to the great real need that they have for Christ, who is the true bread of life. Father, open our eyes and our ears, and Lord, the heart of our understanding, that we might truly see and believe and hear. Father, we might walk before you in holiness all the days of our lives, O Lord, that we would turn from sin. Father, we would put on the full armor, Lord, that we would take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, Lord, all these things. And Father, go forth into the battle, Lord, even against sin itself in our lives, Father. Father, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of each one here this morning, inside and outside, wherever they may be. Strengthen the faith of our many brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh Lord, we would truly live for your glory. We would hold high the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Father, we do ask and we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.